Psalm 119 from verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Father, by your precepts give us understanding now, we ask. May the spirit which animated your servant when he penned these words be given to us now, that we may enter more and more into his holy appetites for you as you make yourself known in the word. Lord, bless us indeed, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I imagine that for certainly some of us, the year opened with a fresh resolution to read our Bibles. Perhaps just to read our Bibles, perhaps to read our Bibles more, perhaps to try and read our Bibles over a certain span of time. Perhaps some of those Bible reading plans, frankly, terrify you. The 10 chapter a day version, where you work your way with 10 markers in your Bible through a different chapter from different portions or genres of the scriptures. The 180-day Bible reading scheme, where every half a year you cover the entirety of the Old and New Testament. The old favourite, Robert Murray McChain's reading plan, 4 chapters a day, the Old Testament once, apart from the Psalms and the New Testament, if I've got it right, twice every year. And you may be saying, never, not any of those. But you might be saying a chapter. You might be saying day by day, I want to be in the Word of God. I don't know if you ever hope that someone won't ask you, what did you read today? Maybe you have one of those good days, ha ha, I can nail this. I did, and I remember what it was. Or perhaps it was Jeremiah, Job, the Psalms. Chronicles, Corinthians, one of those. Do you want to read the Word of God? Are you now a couple of weeks into the new year saying, oh yes, I did say that I would do that. I did intend to read it day by day. If you did, why did you do so? Why do we have that intent? Is it because we feel that it's something that ought to be done? I call myself a Christian, I better be reading my Bible, so that it weighs upon you as some kind of heavy obligation. Is it a feeble desire that quickly evaporates as the year passes on, and very soon you begin falling back into the previous pattern, perhaps a few fits and starts? Is that how it is for you? A few days where you make really good progress? Maybe you aim, say, hey, I'm going to do that big reading scheme, and within a few weeks perhaps it becomes very difficult, or even a few days, and then you back off, and because you've dropped it once, you find it hard to pick it back up, and you know you can never keep ahead of or even at that particular curve. Why should we want to read the Word of God? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Love for the God who speaks gives to the heart a love for what God speaks. It's not the first time that the psalmist has expressed this delight in and appetite for God's truth. And it will not be the last, even in this psalm. In verses 47 and 48, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 127, therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Verse 113, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Verse 119, you have put away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love your testimonies. Or verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The reason I'm scooting around like that is the different ways that the psalmist describes the law of God, the word of God, the commandments, the testimonies, the precepts. But all these things, O God, I love. Now, assuming, and I think we can and perhaps should, that this is David's psalm, remember that David has a big appetite for what was a relatively small Bible. David had essentially the Pentateuch, and perhaps not much more. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and perhaps a few of those earlier histories and testimonies. If that would be your Bible, would you even then be able to say with David, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day? It's an exclamation and a declaration. How I love your law. And it's personal. It's not passive and it's not remote. It's not how lovely is your law, or how your law is to be loved, or how we ought to love your law. But how I do love your law. This is a man whose soul is taken up with the truth of God. Can you then say the same? Why should we speak in this way? How can we speak in this way? This isn't a psalm or a sermon to drive you back to your quickly abandoned Bible reading plan for the year. It's a reminder to us of why we read, how we read, in what spirit we read, to what purpose we read, not just for this year, but for any year, not just for this week. But why do I come back to the scriptures of God? Why, as a believer who has so much more of God's speech than David had, David's contributing to it, isn't he, even as he writes here, why is it that I will give myself to the pursuit of these things? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. What does David love? Why does David love it? How does David love it? David loves God's law. This is God's revelation. This is God's instruction and direction in particular. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, the same language is used. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. These are the things that come down from heaven in order to lead you in the way of God. And it is this instruction, this direction, God speaking to show David how he should go, that David loves. He loves it then entirely. He loves it without exception. He loves everything that God has spoken. He leaves nothing out. He does not, on the one hand, pick and choose. Neither is he afraid of any part of the word of God. Brothers and sisters, do we love every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Now, I do not ask, do you understand all of it as readily? Or even, do you understand all of it as you might wish at all? I'm not asking whether or not there are particular portions that are particularly precious to you. I'm not asking whether or not there are times and seasons where you might turn to more specific passages to be a particular help and blessing to you. But if God speaks it, do you love it? From Genesis through to Revelation, that you're committed to grasping as much as you can and indulging your soul's appetites across the whole breadth of God's revelation. And that particularly perhaps you will not be saying, well, I like this bit, but not that bit. I appreciate this, not so much. David loves the word of God readily. There's no resignation. There's no complaint. There's no dragging of the feet here. There's an eager appetite for what God has spoken. He loves it deeply. It has a high priority in David's experience. It is to him more precious than gold. It is to him sweeter than honey. David is able to take these other good things that are in his life, the other blessings that God has provided, and he says, in comparison to those goods, his word is treasured. He loves it steadily, not in fits and in starts. Not out of a sense of temporary guilt, well, I suppose I ought to get back to my Bible. Not for a few weeks here or there. Perhaps there are times when he is not able to engage as he wishes, but his appetite is steady. When he is deprived of these things, he feels his deprivation. Perhaps we have something of the same sense. You may go through a dry patch. You may go through a busy patch. Do you not find the impact upon your soul when you are cut off in that sense from the word of God? That your heart is not what it should be. That your mind is not as clear. That your sense of God's presence is not as complete. He loves it openly. There's no shame of it. There's no hiding of his attachment to the word of God. Are we unlike David in this? Do people know that you love God's word? Do your colleagues and your friends, should the situation open up, should the need arise, should the challenge come, do they know that you are a lover of divine truth? That this is what you are attached to? That this is how you will govern your life? That this is what establishes your priorities? That by this you are guided? That you are a man or a woman who loves God's law. That God has spoken to you, that you relish that, that you delight in that, that you are attached to him and to what he says, and you are not troubled who knows those things. Do you love it humbly? Do you understand that when God speaks, you listen? That God may not say, and in times indeed will not say, things that you may relish hearing. And yet even when God's word cuts across your will, when God's speech shuts off some way that you would or could have gone, when perhaps it exposes some of your false assumptions, when it touches on your sinful appetites, when it addresses patterns of life that are not right, when it shuts your mouth when you might open it, or opens your mouth when you might shut it, that you will submit yourself to what God says rather than to what you might wish. David loves it actively. We'll come on to this and see what that means for him. But David pursues the word of God. Now, you might say, I wouldn't gorge on honey. I think there's a proverb about that. But you do, you know, honey is good, isn't it? Once you've got something sweet, don't you get that appetite for maybe a little more? David's words, God's words, are sweet to his taste, sweeter than honey to his mouth. He wants more of this. And as he takes it in, so he works it out. David loves God's instruction. David relishes God's direction. Can we say the same? You might say, I struggle to do that. I'm not sure that I could use that language with the same sense and depth that David does. Where does this man of God get such an appetite and such esteem for the scriptures? Well, you notice that it is your law. It is not something that just stands aside in the abstract. It is the speech of God. It is the revelation of God. When you love the speaker, you love the speech. Now, in days of electronic communication, not many of us cherish texts and emails. And that is sometimes what makes a written word all the more precious. Perhaps a note or a card. Maybe some of you, these days, isn't it? It's a phenomenal romantic gesture, isn't it? I actually wrote a letter to my boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, whatever it may be. But when that comes, isn't it something that is precious to you? My parents, my dad was in the States, my mum was over here working in the UK, dad was at seminary, mum was a school teacher. One of the things that they made sure that they carried away from their home when they broke everything down and moved up to the Midlands, they still have a shoebox, I think each. Back in the day when writing a weekly letter overseas would have been a big deal and a reasonable investment, all their love letters to one another stacked up neatly. Those are precious to them. Why? You could do it in a moment now with a text. You can chat over seas and oceans without any difficulty. You've actually seen one another face to face. I mean, living with each other now for how many decades? Why do you keep... That's precious. Why? Because he wrote those to me. She wrote those to me. I love him. I love her. And so I love what they say to me. This is my King speaking. This is my Lord. This is my Redeemer. This is my Maker. This is my Saviour. Would I not love his law with such a King as Christ is? So full of kindness and graciousness and goodness? Do his lips not drop honey? That's why this is sweeter to me than honey, because the lips of my King drop sweetness. God has spoken. Are we conscious of the privilege that we have? Do we understand the wonder of this, that the God of heaven and earth, who has made us and against whom we have rebelled, has spoken to us that he might call us to himself, bringing us near and leading us on? Brother, sister, you do not need to walk lost in this world. You do not need to stumble around in confusion. You do not need to be always wondering what is the next step. You have a word from heaven itself. You have a light to your feet and a lamp to your path. Yes, sometimes you may be asking, how do I obey God's law? But you do know what you ought to obey. You may sometimes be saying, how do I find in this book God's instruction for these circumstances? What does it look like under these particular circumstances to love and obey the law of God? But you know where to start looking, because you believe that God in his infinite wisdom and goodness has spoken to you. Bear in mind, that's not an earning relationship. It's an expressing relationship. It is not by obedience that you win God's love, but because you have been loved that you therefore love what God says. You obey because of the relationship, not to establish it. This is a man at peace with God. This is a man whom God has made to be at peace with himself. It is the man after his own heart. The man who hears the shepherd's voice and follows him. This relationship then, this appetite reveals David's disposition toward God himself. Oh, how I love your law. Whatever may be the law of men, whatever may be the suggestions of fallen creatures, when God speaks, I will be found hearing. And this attitude then reveals and reflects the divine excellencies that are revealed in the glorious scope of the whole Bible. Because God speaks, not just that it is beautiful poetry, not just because it is comprehensive in its grasp of history, not just because of its balance, not just because of its other inherent excellencies, but because of the divine qualities that come to us through a book that God himself has given. It is his speech. Here in a world of lies and confusion, my friend, there is truth. Isn't that a relief? When you don't know what to believe or who to believe, you can open this book and here you can rest. Every syllable, every line, every word proceeding from the mouth of God, pure like silver, entirely to be relied upon, entirely to be taken on trust. The God of truth has spoken truth to you. And when you do not know what else to believe or to whom else you can go, here is a book upon which you can rely, because it is God's law. It is a book which communicates divine grace to us. This world can be empty, and when it's not, it is hard. There are all kinds of harshnesses, all kinds of disappointments, all kinds of cruelties that come against us. But God is a God of grace, and his word ministers grace to our souls. It is a book which drips tonic, not poison, where sweetness pours down to us, where we find the things upon which our souls rely. When we are empty, this fills us. When we are lost, this finds us. When we are in darkness, here is a word that is light to us. It's a book full of comforts, because God is good to us. When you are distressed, where do you turn? When you are cast down, where will you go? When miseries and afflictions are tempting to overwhelm you, aren't there portions that you... I hope there are, brother, sister. I hope there are bits you know. So that's as good as I can say it. Well, you say it how you need to, but you know the bits you need. You know the portions which have become precious to you. People that I visit sometimes every week or a couple of weeks, perhaps often people who don't find it possible to come to church because of sickness or some other circumstance. And some of them, you see their face, I'm going to read from such and such. Oh, that's my favourite. Yes, I know. And because your mind is oppressed, because your body is frail, because your concentration is shaky, we're going to one of the portions where truth lies comforting on the surface. And we'll just skim the cream. And it's familiar. And this isn't the kind of familiarity that leaves anybody saying, oh, you did something from him last time you were here. No, it's these words are comforts to my soul. They lift me up. Here I find my feet set upon the rock. These are the words which comfort my heart. This is where I feel the everlasting arms being put underneath me. This is where God, by his Spirit, whispers his sweetnesses into my soul. This is where my beloved, this is where the bridegroom tells his bride how much he loves her, how much he delights in her, how much he will care for her, all the things that he provides to her. It's a book of justice, a book of righteousness. When the world disappoints us, when it seems like truth and righteousness are passing away, here God speaks and tells us what is right and what is good. What does purity look like? Where will I walk in these days? When the world is dinning its false notions, through God's precepts I will get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Here, brothers and sisters, is wisdom. This is a world of folly. People don't know what is real, what is true, what is valuable, what is worthwhile. It's a vanity. People are taken up chasing the bubbles of this world. They do not know in which way to walk. We ourselves have our spiritual enemies around us. But you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. God's word does not depart from our hearts. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. My friends, would you rise above the din of this world? Would you know what pleases God? Would you know what truly blesses your fellow creatures? Would you know what way to walk amidst the various pressures, temptations, pleasures that would entice you out of the way or push you from it? I have God's law. My Father speaks to me. My Redeemer has called me to himself and shown me how I should walk. And if you are saying, where does anybody get this love? Remember basically whose law it is. This is your God's speech. This is your Redeemer's word. Remember how the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. Where do you hear Christ speak to you? Where does he call you back from folly? Where does he guide you in righteousness? Where does he enlighten your path? Where does he comfort your heart? Where does he lift you up? Where does he set you right? Where does he keep you straight? Where does he tell you what is real and good and true? Where is his grace communicated to you? Here Christ speaks to us. Here God makes himself known. Perhaps you are here this evening and you want what God is. You want God as your God. I hope you do. I plead on your behalf that you'd realize the emptiness, the misery, and the lostness. Perhaps at times we learn that painful ways, the things upon which we built our hopes, the relationships we thought would offer something to us, the people on whom we might have relied. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but you, O God, are my rock and my portion forever. When you've come to the end of yourself, here is a God who offers himself to you. When you are lost, he will find you. When you are on the brink of damnation, he will speak peace to your soul. When you have sinned, he will call you back. When you need his deliverances, he will speak his promises to you. If you are not a Christian here this evening, I plead with you to come and read your Bible. Listen to the preaching of God's word. Search the scriptures, for these are the words of eternal life. Come with an eager appetite. Ask for God who speaks to speak to you. Ask for God who makes himself known to open your eyes. that you might behold wondrous things from his law. Do not walk in darkness while you might have light. Do not sit in misery when you might have mercy. Do not wander when you might know the way. And if you've been brought to God, if he has opened your ears, if he has opened your eyes, does the word of God not become more precious to you? Are you not more ready to repent of your wanderings, more grieved over your lack of appetite, more distressed that you do not love the scriptures in its entirety? Why? Because the more you understand how God has loved you, the more you want to know what he has to say to you. Oh, how I love your law. David has told us what he loves. He's told us why he loves it. He also at least hints at how he loves it. And the how reflects the what and the why. Now there's something lovely here. Because David struggles actually to say how he loves the law of the Lord. He finds it easier to say how he shows that he loves the law of the Lord. Oh, how I love your law. Yeah. How? What? When? It is my meditation all the day. I demonstrate my love to God's law in my appetite for it and the way that I relate to it. I embrace it, I consider it, and I obey it. Now, you cannot meditate on nothing. That's pagan religiosity. True biblical meditation is by no means an emptying of the mind, but a filling of the mind with truth. True meditation has an object, the clear, bright goodnesses that God has spoken to us, the revelation that God has made known. And so if you are to be what David is, if you are to seek to walk in this right path, then your first need is to embrace the word of God. You cannot meditate on what you have not taken in. You need to hide the word in your heart so that you can dwell upon it. Brothers and sisters, you need to read it as much as you're able to. For some of us, reading is harder. For some of us, it comes more naturally. But most of us are competent readers, and I think all of us have Bibles available. If you cannot read it, listen to it. Do you ever flick on a Bible reading app in your car? You've got a long journey. You can get through great portions of God's word undistracted, largely. You can hear, at least in our translations, the beauty, the progress, the cadence, the richness, the fullness, the sustained pressure and weight, the development of the themes and the threads of the Word of God. What did you do as you were driving from A to B? I heard what God said through Isaiah. I sat, as it were, in Ephesus and listened to what the Lord said through his servant, the Apostle Paul. I considered the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Apostle John. Do you read it? Do you read all of it? Are you determined to leave nothing? You say, well, I don't understand all of it. Read it with prayer that you might understand more than you did the first time. How will you understand all of it unless you pursue all of it, unless you are exposed to the whole? Hear it. Hear it preached. Come with eagerness and readiness to the services of the church. Come with a prayerful disposition. Oh God, help that man to make the word of God clear, to be like one of those scribes who bring forth from the word of God things new and old. Talk about it. How much do we speak of what God has spoken? Does it bubble up out of our souls? Do we discuss it amongst ourselves? Do we exchange the good bits, if you like? I read this morning. What did you read? I read this last night. We studied this in devotions. We had this Bible study. I was reading this book. Do we relish our private devotion? What if you only had 10 minutes every day to speak to the person that you love most in all the world, to hear their voice? Wouldn't you carve out 10 minutes a day for that? Do we carve out any time to hear God speak to us in His Word? Do we use it in our families? I'm not saying it's wrong to use other resources, and sometimes it's wonderful to have books that help us to explain and appreciate the Word of God. But do the Scriptures form really the main substance of our family devotion? Are we eager to hear the Word of God preached and taught? Are we learning to drink it in, to drink deeply, to drink from every current in the stream of God's Word? Or do we not have time? Don't you have time for what you love? If you were to keep some kind of chart, if you were to use one of those time tracking applications, what do you spend time on? What do you love doing? Somebody loves sport. Somebody loves fishing. Perhaps there's things you find that you love, that you would never, oh, I wouldn't say that I love it, no, but if you look at the time you spend on it and the energy you give to it, that proportion of time and energy suggests that that's where your heart is. My friends, if God is speaking, if the God who has loved us has spoken in love to us, should we not love Him and love His law? We should drink it in. Make the most of every proper opportunity. Carve out the time. Establish as our priorities those times and seasons when the Word of God is being communicated to us. How does David love it? Well, first of all, he's embracing it. He knows what he's talking about. And then he considers it. It is my meditation all the day. And I suggest to my own shame and perhaps to yours that if we fail anywhere, it is probably here. Because even those of us who could today say, yes, I read my Bible. And even though we have been in God's house, have we meditated upon the Word of God? Do you roll God's truth around your tongue? Some of you like a good boiled sweet. And a good boiled sweet can be made to last for a very long time, can't it? You sort of tuck it into a jaw or into a cheek or up in the... Not saying you should, because the sugar gets around your teeth. But you know how to make a good boiled sweet last a good while. That's what you do with the honey of God's Word. You keep it in your mouth. You let its sweetness go on circulating around. You go on talking it over to yourself. You are dwelling upon it. It's not just in your hand in the book. It's not just in your ear through the speaking and the preaching. It's not just in your mouth through the reading and the conversing. It has made its way into your heart. And meditation then is to reading what digestion is to eating. It's not enough just to have the Word wash over us. To our shame, how often we might say 10 minutes after we've been in our private devotion that we can barely remember which book we were reading, let alone the words that went in. Do you not find that from time to time? Oh God, You have spoken from heaven. The living God has made Himself known. You spoke through the Scriptures. Your law was there before me. I engaged in it and I cannot remember what You said. What is the antidote to that, brothers and sisters? It's meditation. It's taking even some small portion, some golden nugget of God's Word and making that our particular possession, maybe for a whole day. It's that prayerful, thoughtful, meaningful engagement with the truth. Sometimes these things are our enemies, aren't we? Aren't they? Now, what do you do when you kick back now? As you flick on the screen, you pick up the phone, you open the tablet, You turn on the radio in the car, whatever it may be. What are you not doing? What could you be doing? What should I be doing? Oh Lord, if I love your law, it will be my meditation all the day. It will be what I turn back to. And perhaps I will seize those moments in the coffee break or in the car or on the train or between lessons or when I get home or before I pillow my head. And it will be that portion, those words, that image, that divine testimony, those commandments. Those will be the things to which I will go back this day, time and again, that I may draw God's truth, God's comfort, God's grace and God's wisdom from his word. I will ponder this divine revelation. I will think about the fact that the infinitely holy, good, gracious and true God has taken it upon himself to speak to me of himself. I will learn then by careful, prayerful consideration what God says concerning himself. I will learn of him. I will think about what God says concerning myself in relation to him. What he says about the way that he has put me together, what he says about the inclinations of my heart, what he says about my fallen condition, what he says about his mercy toward me, what he says about his saving goodness in my life, what he says about the prospects that lie ahead. I will think about what the Lord says concerning sin. I will allow his fiery word to wash over my life, to wash through my soul, that his light may shine into every cranny, that his truth may shine into every portion of my life. I will ask God to make known to me where I go astray. I will meditate upon his righteousness. I will ask him to show me how I should walk. When there is a portion that says, this is the way, go in it, I will consider what that means. I will think about the motives and the desires and the intents of the heart. I will think about the patterns and the precepts and the principles. I will think about the blessings that God holds out to those who walk in this way. I will consider what God has spoken, so that I learn to hate every false way and to delight myself in righteousness for his name's sake. And by dwelling upon this truth, I will not just passively but actively seek to have my thoughts and my affections molded to the word of God, so that I come to hate what God hates by considering it in the light of his law, to love what God loves by dwelling upon it in the light of his truth, to see things the way God sees them. For my perceptions are now formed and informed by what he has said concerning the world that he has made and us in relation to him. That my heart will be inflamed with delight in the things in which God delights, that the things which God has taken pains to make clear, I will dive into the crystal depths of those pools of truth. I will soak myself in the blessed revelation of my God. And what happens then when we meditate? What happens when the thoughts are directed into God's way and the affections are directed into God's paths? What follows reason and affection? The will. This is where an appetite for righteousness develops. It leads to a change of intent. It leads to a change in behavior. It shows itself in a life lived out to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Sometimes we're so eager to be doing that we forget to be thinking first. But the meditating Christian is the most active of all God's saints. the thoughtful man or woman of God who takes that time and makes that time to dwell upon what God has made known in his law will be the one who not so much grips what God has said, but is gripped by it and cannot then rest until they are walking in the ways of his commandments. This then is the fruit of a redeemed heart. This is what happens in the soul of one of God's children. We love our Father's law, and it becomes our meditation all the day. It is the king's man who loves the king's speech. It is the Lord's servant who loves the Lord's law. If that's so, are you God's? It's a painfully straightforward test, is it not? Do you love God's law? Not perfectly. Not as you might wish. Not as you desire. But if you'll not read this book unless you're badgered, if you'll not come to church unless you're driven along, if you've got no appetite for this, if to read it is a heavy obligation and an unpleasant burden, if your feeble desires are not the desires of someone who wants it but struggles, but someone who really just doesn't have that much desire at all, can you call yourself a child of the King? You might say, I want to love it more. I didn't ask whether you want to love it more. I asked, do you love it at all? You might say, I don't know what to say. Neither did David. But he knew that he loved it. God has spoken. Oh, how I love your law. Consider, friends, our privilege, our blessing. You may be looking back on 2 weeks and saying, I've botched already. I had such great schemes and dreams. I had the 10-a-day version. I had the 4-a-day version. I had the twice a year. I had this. I had everything set up. How long did it last? Oh, what was New Year's Day? Was it a Monday? Yeah, I think Tuesday, maybe Wednesday. It's not about how much, first and foremost. How often do you love God? Do you love his law? If you do, then you go back and you say, oh Lord, make yourself known. Teach me the way that I should go. Oh, great shepherd of your sheep, guide me by your voice. And I might only on some days get the merest hint or snippet. There'll be times when I am unusually weary, times when I am distracted. Other seasons perhaps where I have greater control over my time and I've got more energy. But oh God, it will be my intent, not just this year, but for as long as I have life and breath, to demonstrate that I love your law, to meditate upon it all the day, and to have the fruits of that meditation made clear in the way that I think, in the way that I feel, and in the way that I live before you, that I may be wise in this world, that I may know how to please you, my God and my Redeemer. Amen.